All right, let's get started here. We got a lot of ground to cover. Now, let me say one more time. We're actually going to move into the passage on Luke. Got a little setup before we get in there. And actually, we're going to spring out of Luke, and we're going to use Matthew, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those guys that wrote, each of them wrote a gospel. We call those guys, those three gospels, the synoptics, because they're intertwined. Okay, they're very closely related, but they're different perspectives. This is where the critics of the scripture have gone wrong. The idea that, well, Matthew said this, well, Mark said this about the same event, and then you've got Luke spinning over here, and John didn't say anything about it. I don't know what the confusion is. Try to ask anybody, any four people, anything about the same incident, and tell me you don't get four different perspectives on it, four different views, four different, you know, observations, whatever the case may be. And that's what's happened here. They're not at odds. They're simply seeing it from a different perspective, just like the people in this room are seeing me from three different perspectives. Okay? So that's what this is all about. But Matthew's is the most complete and probably the most chronological. In other words, it's more happens in more of a sequence, I think, in what Jesus was trying to teach. So we're going to use Matthew as our primary passage, okay? We're going to bring Luke and Mark in where it's necessary, where they add to, or maybe they don't change anything, but they change it in the sense that the focus may be diverted or a little bit slightly different from those perspectives that we talk about. So we'll point all that out, but we're going to use Matthew to start with, okay? And that's what we're going to basically follow all the way through this. Okay, so we're going to talk more about that as we get going, all right? So remember now, we are in, this is our section from our overall outline of the book of Luke, the Son of Man, the Redeemer. It's all about Jesus as being the one who can redeem mankind, to set him free from the garbage that mankind has bound himself up with. And you look at this world and you see all this nonsense going out there, and we're whining about it, and people tend to blame God, when the reality of it is that everything that's happening in the world and stuff is self-inflicted. We just keep shooting ourselves in the foot. We can't figure out why. And then if we circle up and try to figure it out, well, we end up shooting across, and then we end up shooting each other, and then we have a tendency to shoot our wounded on top of it. So what we need to do is we need to go back and figure out what the Lord said and not worry about anybody's opinion, interpretation, or perspective. And that's what we're trying to do. So we jumped off in Luke there with this concept of the redemption or the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and we've been sort of stalled here on the King's warning. And for the last 3 weeks, I believe this is the fourth morning, we've been looking at this idea of the Olivet Discourse, okay? We're going to be talking a little bit more about that, so I don't want to take time. So remember now last week that what we did is we were setting the stage, and we were saying that there's a period of time coming that God has ordained for this world, for those who have refused the offer of pardon that was provided on the cross. If you choose to walk away from redemption, notice the word choose. It's the choice to not adhere to the pardon that God has provided. That's your choice. But understand that you'll suffer the consequences of that choice, one way or another. That's up to you. But if you choose that, whether you're Jew, Gentile, man or woman, Paul told us, rich or free, slave or free man, in any of those categories, if you have come to terms with what Jesus has done on that cross, then you now find yourself in Christ. Okay? And really, more importantly, you find Christ in you, Christ in us. He's taken up residence in us. We've become, as Paul tells us three times, for a matter of fact, that Paul says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the place where God's Spirit dwells. He dwells within us. Okay? So if that's you, we've been talking about that there's now three entities now within humanity. There's still a Jew. There's still a Gentile. But the third one created was this thing that we call the church. The church is neither Jew nor Gentile. That doesn't mean you lose being from a physical sense that you're not Jewish. Of course you are. You're just a Jewish believer. We call them Messianic Jews. Or if you're a Gentile, a person that's not a Jew and you're a believer, we call that a Christian. So in Christ, we're all the same. That's the thing that separates us. It makes us a unique group of people, which God will deal with uniquely. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because this is what Jesus taught, we're going to see here in a minute, and what Paul taught as well. Therefore, the destiny of the church, of God's people, what the Bible calls three things: the body of Christ, because we're his hands and his feet to do the work, so we're the body of Christ. We're also the bride of Christ in the sense of covenant, okay? We're covenanted with him, but we're also the building of God, that God is building his kingdom on this earth through his people. That's what he's doing. And again, the invitation for all is there. So because this group is unique and distinct from the other groups, we have a different destiny, okay? Because of what Christ has done, not what we have done, what he has done. And so Paul reminds the church at a place called Thessalonica when he wrote to them a couple thousand years ago, a church that Paul had been to, it was in the area that we know today as Greece. And Paul had gone there and he had started a small church. And he had clearly, he wrote two letters to them, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And based on what he taught them, we understand that he was teaching them what was going to happen to this group of people called the church. But there were some people coming in and saying, no, Paul was all wrong. And so they panicked. They said, look, here's what's happened. Paul missed it because we're in the last days because of all the tribulation and the wrath that's coming down on us from the empire of Rome. And it certainly was in those days. If you know anything about history, I mean, this is so clear of a historical fact that it's completely indisputable that the Christians were being slaughtered by the thousands, men, women, and children, by the Roman Empire, but also for those that were outside the Roman Empire. We're going to see why here in just a few minutes. So this church, people were saying, well, see, because of what's happening, this tells us that we're in the last days. So the church panics. Wait a second. How can we be in the last days? Paul said something was going to happen before the last days. So they write a letter to Paul and they said, Paul, what the crud? What's happening here? So Paul writes letters back to them. Those letters we call 1 Thessalonians. And then he wrote another one, a follow-up letter, which we call 2 Thessalonians, to explain to the church at Thessalonica what was going on. And prior to this chapter, he said, don't listen to these people who supposedly came from us. They did not come from us. We did not send them. And this is not about my word to you. Verse 15, for this we say to you by what? The word of the Lord. This is not my teaching, Paul says. This comes from the Lord himself. Now remember, as Paul wrote this letter, this had not become what we call the New Testament at this point. The only Bible that they had was the Old Testament. It had been complete about 400 years prior to that, as a matter of fact. So they had the Old Testament scripture, which taught all of these things very clearly. That's the word of the Lord that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the written word of God, which we call the Old Testament. And he said, based on what the Old Testament teaches us, the word of the Lord, this is what I'm going to explain to you, which we're headed towards there, okay? But he also talks about what Jesus taught. We're going to see that in just a minute too. So Paul is establishing the fact to this church, listen, remember when I was with you, this is what I taught you. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the Old Testament. Well, where did the Old Testament talk about this? Oh, we talked about it last week. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Of all places, the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is very clear on what's going to happen to the people of God, in particular this unique people of God. Much of the book of Isaiah is written to the Jews who would ultimately reject their Messiah. And because they would reject their Messiah, these would be the things that would happen. There's multiple chapters concerning that. And then there would be people in the world that would reject Messiah as well. And this is their lot. Syria is in there. Egypt is in there. What places called Edom, Moab, that we know today as the country of Jordan. All of these places, the Philistines, Lebanese, what are they? The Phoenicians, which we call the Lebanese. All of these people, Isaiah says, this is what's going to happen because you've rejected the Messiah. But there are parts of Isaiah which speaks to the people, whether they're Jew, Lebanese, whether they're Jordanian, American, Indian, Asian, it doesn't matter, African. This is what he's talking about. And Isaiah chapter 26 is one of these. Now, this is the Lord, Yahweh, is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel, who are just about to be overrun, literally overrun, and dispersed into the world by the kingdom of Assyria. These words are written right before that. But obviously, they extend past that. So look at what he says. Here's the Lord speaking now through Isaiah. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Oh, there's a place prepared. Yes. Come here to where I've prepared. Enter your chambers and then shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little while or a little moment. Come to me and hide yourself in the place that I've prepared for you, just for a little while. That's what God says to his people. Now, if you know anything about the rabbinical teaching, they did not believe this. Okay, so who's he talking to? Those that would believe it. Well, Paul would go on saying, after he said, this is by the word of the Lord, I believe this is the word of the Lord, and there are other places, I just couldn't get them all in here. This is the word of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and now tell me this doesn't sound exactly like we just read. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We're all familiar with this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Yay! Isn't that going to be awesome when we hear that day? Holy cow. With the voice of an archangel and then with the trumpet of God. Not the trumpet of men, not the trumpet that's going to be blown on one of the Jewish holidays. Those are not trumpets of God. They're trumpets of men that God had them design. This is a trumpet of God. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks, not right now. And with the trumpet of God. Now notice this, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, that's one of the benefits of being in Christ. To be in Christ is to not be dead. You're going to close your eyeballs in this life. Your ticker's going to stop and breath is going to cease to come out of your mouth and your nostrils. But you are not dead. You're very much alive. The real you. Oh, we're going to leave this, as Peter calls it, the tent. And I'm leaving a big tent behind. You leave this tent. This thing stays here for now. But the me, the real me, which we're learning on Wednesday nights, plug, on the spirit, the soul, and the body. Man, if you want to understand who you are and why you do the things, you need to come on Wednesday night. I'm telling you. That's the class Terry said we're going to get started on here too pretty soon. But this will really help you to understand that. But people that are in Christ and that Christ is in those people, they don't die. That's why we never call the people that are a part of our fellowship and stuff, that's why we never call these things funerals when we do a service for them. Funerals are for dead people. The people of God never die. Jesus said, listen, I give unto you eternal life. What part of that do you not understand? Just because you stop functioning in this reality does not mean that you're dead. It means you've just stopped functioning in this reality, but you're going to be very much alive in the next. Pastor John Michaels, as most of you know, passed away a couple of weeks ago. I can assure you that John Michaels is not dead. I have no doubts that he's in heaven running around already lining people up for his IBS class. That's John. He is exactly where he always wanted to be. John did not die. He just moved from this realm to the next. And all of us will do that. The issue is not that move. The issue is where you'll spend the eternity and which realm. Reject that pardon, suffer the consequences. Then you're guilty. Then you're going to have to answer for what you did for yourself. But in Christ, he's already done it for me, and I've trusted him. So that when I stand before God, I stand righteous. So with the trumpet of God, then we who are alive, notice the dead folks rise first. This, so obviously there's a physical thing going on here. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, to be caught up or catched away. Okay? This is where this thing comes from, because the Latin version of this, it says rapturo, which of course we get rapture from. I don't like either one of those, to tell you the truth. I think it should be just what it says, caught up. At some point, the Lord's going to go, yo, come home. And he's going to come down and he's going to take me by the hand and say, let's go, man. I got this place prepared for you. Right? That's what he's talking about. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Why do people get so confused about this? Where? In the clouds. Why is this so confusing? He's going to hook up with us up there. That's just going to be amazing. To meet the Lord, where? In the air. There's nothing about him coming here to grab you and I, to come into church this morning and say, yo, let's go. No. To meet the Lord of the air. And thus, now notice, we shall always be with the Lord. Where is the Lord? We're going to see in a few minutes, but we all know where he is. In my Father's house. That's where Jesus is. I'm going there to prepare a place, okay? Therefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these. Stop panicking over these yo-yos that keep telling you something that's different than what the Word of God says. Of course, we're so smart in America now and in the West that we think we can interpret God's word and make it fit our, you know, make it fit our little whims of thing. And I mean, surely it's not this way. This was 2,000 years ago, really. But from where God sits, there's no such thing as years. So if he said it then, shouldn't it be good today? Exactly. Okay. So you can bring comfort to one another. There's this point where these people, the people of God, church, Thessalonica, Mesquite, understand something. That at some point the Lord's going to come and take you to your chambers where you're going to be able to shut yourself in and to protect yourself and to hide out until he finishes what he's going to do on this earth. And he will finish it. The first coming of Christ would have no meaning whatsoever in time or eternity if he does not return to this earth. He didn't finish it. That same Isaiah would tell us that he would come the first time to pay for sin, in particular Isaiah 53, that he would come the first time as a sacrifice to deal with sin. And then it would say, but he would come back not as a sacrifice, but as sovereign. He would come the first time as a lamb, he would return as a lion. He would come the first time to redeem, he would come the second time to rule. And all of these people that are writing their tickets and how they're going to set up this world and this kingdom and stuff like that are in for a very, very rude awakening. Because the king will return. It's as simple as that. It doesn't matter what people believe. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what their opinions, prejudices, or oppositions are. He will come back. And when he does, Paul tells the Philippian church that we're all going to kneel before him and say, you are who you always claimed to be. Everybody that spit in his face, rejected him, mocked him, was hostile to him, hated him, you fill in the blanks. All, every knee will bow. Your knee will bow and confess that he's precisely who he said he was. Everyone. Lucifer himself. Ain't that going to be a day? How cool is that going to be? Oh, man. I can't wait to see that dirt bag. I just can't. You know, I've said this to you guys all the time. You know, I'm not one of these people, you know, you get a lot of this. And one of the things I'm probably going to say this at our men's conference stuff. All this whiny, snivelly stuff in the church. I mean, in particular, men, stop whining. You know what the Lord wants you to do? Get it done. Get it done. No, that didn't work. But you get the idea. Just do what he's asked you to do, man. It's as simple as that. Well, you know, Rick, the enemy is really after me. Okay, then turn and punch him in the face. You're the child of the king, dude. Act like it. He can do nothing to you except what you let him get away with. Stop letting him get away with it. Now you know where I'm headed with the men's conference, right? The old coach stuff comes out in me. All right, here we go. All right, now that's exactly what Jesus said. We saw the word. Now let's see what Jesus said. Now this is significant because of where we're headed. John chapter 14. We always hear this. And I know we talked about this last week, but I love this passage. This is the one that has helped me. These verses, I should say, not the one. But these verses right here are the ones that have helped me maintain when I didn't think that I could maintain. I have a past too. And that past is constantly pulling at me. Constantly. It's a constant fight. And though I find myself smacked down onto the ground on my face, I refuse to remain there. And the reason I get up is because this. Because I know someday this is going to happen. Jesus said to these guys, let not your heart be troubled. Why is he saying that? Because he just told them. This is the Last Supper. He just told them, I'm going to be betrayed. One of you guys is going to betray me. One of you. That's what's going to happen. And then they're going to arrest me. They're going to falsely accuse me. They're going to beat me. And then they're going to put me on a cross. But it's going to be okay because I'm going to rise again. And they were just like, huh? I mean, they finally accepted that he was Messiah. They just didn't understand what it meant. They'd finally come to, wait a minute, what are you saying? This is never going to happen to you, Peter said. I will not allow this to happen to you. Careful, Peter. Careful. I'm just like Peter. Oh, Lord, I would never do that to you. And the Lord goes, before the cock crows. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I remember that. Because he knows me, thank God. Peter is going to do this. No, that'll never happen. So they're freaking out. He's just told them he's not going to be with them, and he wouldn't. From later on that evening, they would never see him again on this side of heaven. They would see him after heaven, but not before. So listen, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe also in me. That means it's Messiah. He's talking to Jews in Jerusalem about Judaism. Trust me. I am who I said that I was. Now, notice if this doesn't sound like what we just read in Isaiah. Yahweh saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. Remember, Isaiah called them chambers. There's places for all of us to hang out. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not lying to you, man. That's what he said. And if I'm going to prepare this place, well, I'm going there to prepare a place. And if I go to this place, for who? For you. This is why I'm doing this. I'm going there for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is he? Where I am? Well, he just said, I'm going to the Father's house. That's where he's going to be. Now notice what it says. And I will receive you to myself, not I will come to you. I will come and bring you to me. Okay? Very important to understand that. Okay? And receive it to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Paul would add to that, and therefore we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with this. You see, if you put it all together, it makes total sense. And stop trying to nitpick and change it and adapt it and swap it around. You have to take the Word of God as a whole. You don't get to pick what you want. You can make the Bible say anything, right? For the IBS folks, when we teach IBS, I teach them, you can make the Bible say anything you want. Totally verses from the Scripture. And Judas went and hanged himself. Scripture? Absolutely. Now go and do likewise. I just showed you that the Bible said that, like Judas, you should go and hang yourself. I used the Bible to prove it, bro. I better see you hanging in that parking lot on the way out of here if you're obedient to God's word. You can make it say anything you want. But when you keep it within the context and you don't bring your thoughts to it, it makes all the sense in the world. And it's truth, and it will, as Jesus promised, set us free. Amen? Now, this happened, what we call the upper room discourse. We call it the Last Supper, but that's really what it's called. This would happen 2 days after the words that we're getting ready to look at in the Olivet discourse, okay? So where we're at now, understand that what I'm trying to establish here is that the destiny of the church is different. Isaiah taught it. The Lord through Isaiah taught it. Jesus taught it, Paul taught it, Peter taught it, John taught it, Mark, Matthew, Luke taught it, Jude taught it. We could go on and on and on. The book of Revelation itself teaches this. It's a constant and continuous theme throughout the Scripture, even the Old Testament, okay? So the church is different. This group of people are different that would receive what happened on that cross, that the Messiah would redeem. That's what that's about, okay? Now, we're getting ready to look at some charts and stuff, and again, I will make these available to you, so don't have to worry about writing it all down here today. They can be a little confusing. Please understand, let me say this again. This is not intended to be to just throw out all these facts. What I'm trying to establish, based on God's word, the absolute accuracy of everything that we have been talking about, using the whole of the Scripture to substantiate and establish that these things are true. Not to pick from here and to pick from here, but to use the whole, okay? So when you see this, understand that, okay? This is not to impress. It's not to do anything. It's just to establish the accuracy of the Word of God, which I am constantly telling everybody. You can trust the Word of God. There is no hope in this world. Stop looking for it. It's not in your job, your career, your retirement, or your egg, as they say, your nest egg. It is not. Stop. All of that only matters for a period of a few short years. You're leaving it all behind, okay? And somebody else is going to get to do that. Because, and like them, they will leave it behind as well. Why do we put our effort into things we can never hold on to? Okay? So I'm trying to show you can trust God's word. There is hope in this world, but it is not in this world. It is in the Savior of this world. Amen? Okay? So here we go. Now, the destiny of the church. We're going to conclude, well, not conclude this. We're going to move into, I'm just, once again, establishing the scene. Now, what I'm going to do is give you an overall breakdown of God's word. Okay? Again, you're going to see these. They'll come as a complete chapter. You're not going to get to click through your papers. Okay? Which we're going to do up here. Isn't technology awesome? Unless, of course, the power goes off and then you're in trouble. Can't do this stuff in Africa. Okay? From Genesis, starting in chapter 3, 1 and 2 are separate because those are creation accounts. They're completely different than all of the rest of the scripture. But starting in chapter 3 to verse 11, the whole of humanity is in view. Okay? It's the world scene. And then the sons and descendants of Noah, which from which we get all of our people groups. From the son Shem, we get the Semitic people groups, which, by the way, include the Persians and the Arabs and there's a third one. The Syrians. Yes, they're related. I don't care what the news tells you. Stop listening to those bozos. That's for being a little polite. They don't get it. Those people are related. All of them. Those are the descendants of Noah's son Shem. We get Sem, or the Semitic peoples. Of course, Israel now wears that tag. So anybody that's opposed to Israel is anti-Semitic, including other Semitics. Imagine that. Of course, no one tells you that, but that's the way that it is. The sons of Ham, or the descendants of Ham, Noah's other son, after they got off the boat, he went down and settled in North Africa and became what we know today, the African peoples. Okay? Those are the Hamites. But then there was a fellow by the name of Japheth, and he got off the boat, went, and we talked about this before, and he settled, and his people migrated from between the Black and the Caspian Sea in a range of mountains called the Caucasus. Most of us in this room are of Japheth. We are descendants of Japheth, and we originate in the Caucasus region, and that is why we are called Caucasian. The world will never tell you this, but that is why we have these different groups, because they're not going to do anything to tie anything back to the scripture. But the very fact that we're called Caucasian supports the fact that Noah's flood was real. So deal with it. Well, I just can't understand. You don't have to understand. Nobody asked you to understand. It's called faith. You trust it. So Genesis chapter 3, that deals with the nations. But in chapter 12, God calls this fella out of those nations whose name was Abram, changing it later to Abraham. And it was through Abraham that God would put his plan of redemption into practice. The descendants of Abraham would be called the Heber or Hebrews, or we know them as the Jews, the nation of Israel. They would come from Abraham. Okay? Now, notice what you've got. You have the whole Old Testament there. Folks, did you catch that? From Genesis to Malachi. Or if you're Italian, this is your prophet, Malachi. Okay? But it's actually Malachi. Okay? But from Genesis to Malachi, the whole of the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament never teaches about Jesus. Oh, bunky hunky. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Open your eyes. Wednesday group, we just looked at after the fall, Adam and Eve have totally messed up. And they beat feet and hidden themselves because they've exposed themselves to shame and to guilt. And God comes, the Lord comes looking for them and says, Adam, where are you? Now he knows what they've done, clearly. And Adam says, I heard your voice and I hid because I realized I was naked. Okay? And the whole thing stops there. Now God gives man the attempt, or the opportunity. There we go. I'll get it out here in a minute. He gives the man the opportunity. What is this that you've done? Because God had said, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. But it literally says, if you eat of this tree, you're going to separate yourself from me. You're going to really separate yourself. You shall die. You shall surely die. It's separation. Death always separates. That's why we call it death. But early on, it has the idea of separation. Well, what did they do? After hanging out with the Lord in the cool of the garden in their innocence, all of a sudden now their eyes have been opened and they're no longer innocent. And now just what God said, they've hidden themselves. There's a separation. And the long and the short of it is, God then says to Adam, what have you done? And of course, here's the opportunity for Adam to come clean. And Adam does what all men do. He blamed his wife. Actually, he blamed God for his wife. The woman that you gave me. You see, Lord, I realize there's a problem between you and I. But it's because of her. And there was no her until you brought her into the picture. So if we're really going to get down to this, Lord, I mean, let's be honest. Doesn't this sound like the Bible critic to you? If we're really going to be honest about this, I think, you know, you need to take a little responsibility for your actions there, Lord. Because there wasn't no her. There was just a you and a me until you brought her into the picture. If I would have been God, I would have said, yeah, remember the day when I brought you to her and you went, whoa, man. Did you get it? Woman, come on now, step it up here. You guys should have had some more coffee. Remember that day? They have a problem with it that day. Yeah. So Adam has failed the test. He looks at Eve. Well, what about you? What does she do? You can see her just going, who's she going to blame? She doesn't blame Adam because she was the one that ultimately Adam followed over there to the tree. By the way, he was right there. She ate, turned, and gave to him. So, and his responsibility was to care and protect. So ultimately, it was Adam's fault. Well, she can't blame anybody. She goes, it was the snake. It's him. So right from the get-go in the garden, right? Never my fault. Never my fault. We have a government that is really, really good at this. Must have studied the fall intensely. It's never my fault. It was the guy before me. It was that party. It was this party. It's this, it's that. Blame, blame, blame. Oh, if we could just shut up. Wah, 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 wah. Right? Good, drives me nuts. That's what happened. But in the immediate, as soon as that happened, God covers them with skins from an animal, a lamb, something innocent, dies for the guilty. And their sin is covered. That's called atonement. Their sin covered is to atone. Okay? And then God says, makes the promise that one will come from the woman who will crush the head of the enemy, the seed of the promise. That, of course, is Jesus Christ. From Genesis all the way through. So the Old Testament, the promised seed is the promised son. And the Old Testament teaches us that Messiah is coming. First time to redeem, second time to rule. But for now, we're talking about redemption. Okay, clicking. There we go. Then you move into the Gospels, which personally I believe are transitional. Obviously, we call them the New Testament, but technically I think they're fulfilling the Old. The Gospels, and of course, notice that there was the nations, the two groups, now Jews and Gentiles, and the Gospels are dealing with that when Jesus was here. Come on, click. Okay, Messiah is here. The Old Testament says he's coming both times. The Gospels say he's here, okay? And then when Jesus was here, why am I having to double clip here? Come on now. There we go. This was the role that he was supposed to play. Now, we're not going to get into this because we already did this, but this would conclude the first 483 years of that 490 years established with the nation of Israel. Daniel's 69 weeks are here. There's still one to come, right? Then 3 days after that, Jesus would do just what he just told us in John chapter 14. He would go to the Father's house. This is what he told them. We just read these words. But right before he went up there, he stood, Acts chapter 1, and he said, I want you guys to wait in Jerusalem until the promise comes. Okay? That was 10 days after his resurrection. And then he was taken up into heaven, and the angels, the guys were looking around just going, like you and I would do, right? And they were standing up, and the angel said, dudes, he told you what you got to do. Why are you standing here looking at the clouds? He's going to come just back like this, so leave. Just go do what he's asked you to do. 40 days after the 10, 50 days later, we call Pentecost. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given and is sent down upon the people that have accepted what Messiah did as the Redeemer. Okay? That is what the book of Acts is about. And here's the introduction to our third group. There isn't just Jews and Gentiles anymore. Now there's a third group that are in Christ. They're called believers. Well, those people we know are the church. So the book of Romans through the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation tell us everything that's going to happen during that period of time for that church. Okay? That's a unique group. And we know where our destiny is, all right? But there's still Jews and Gentiles out there who do not have Christ, which is why we go to places like Africa. That's why we do it, because there are Jews and Gentiles out there that are not in Christ. And we go to try to get them in there, okay? So notice that the path, if you're following that horizontal line, the path for everybody is the same. But there is a difference because we see the church has a different destiny. But these guys' destiny, we call this, by the way, between those two things, I call it the great delay, okay, between Daniel's 69 and 70th week. This is the period, the last section is called, Scripture calls it indignation, we call it tribulation, but it's the same thing, okay? We read about that in Revelation 6 to 19. Now notice, from Genesis chapter 3, all the way to the, almost to the end of the book of Revelation, this is the whole of Scripture. Every single book, every single page defines human history. Imagine that. History is, after all, his story. Yes, it is. So, this, by the way, is when Messiah is coming again. He will come again at the end of this thing. And, of course, that will conclude Daniel's 70th year. Now, when we get into the Olivet Discourse next, okay, Jesus, in the first, in the first few verses of Matthew, and in the first few and more verses in Luke, he's going to tell us about this time period. Okay? You can see there, Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8, Luke chapter 21, 12 to 14. Those first verses of the Olivet Discourse cover that period. Now, I could put a little thing in there like I typically am known to be clever enough to do, but you are here. This is where you are. We are. We're right at, I believe, at the very edge of that box on the right in history. But we are still within that box. Because the events that Jesus is going to describe for us in both the Matthew passage, Luke passage, and I could have put the mark in there as well, but you get the idea. You're going to see is indicative of 2,000 years of history since Jesus was on this earth. He nailed it so precisely that it is absolutely freaky. And seldom do people take the time to understand what's happening here. It's sad. It's tragic. So this is the period of time. Okay? So the Olivet Discourse. Remember the Upper Room Discourse is 2 days later. Last Supper. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about what's going to happen to them as his disciples. But the Olivet Discourse, which is on a Tuesday afternoon, that Jesus is going to teach them, is not about them as disciples. It's about the nation of Israel and its relationship with the nations of the world. That's the Olivet Discourse, okay? So, what is the Olivet Discourse ultimately? It's Jesus. That's a combination between Jesus and Lazarus, just in case you're wondering. Jesus. He's answering the apostles' questions concerning the temple of Jews. Remember, they had been in the temple, and Jesus had gotten all over the people in there because they had failed to understand not only who he was, but when he was coming and why they were there to begin with as the Jews. They were to represent God to the people of the world. The temple was that place where the nations could come and find the God, the true God of all that exists. But they had totally messed it up, and Jesus brings condemnation. We call it the cleansing. He didn't cleanse it. He condemned it. Okay? He condemned the temple. As they're walking out, the apostles were going, whoa, that's a bit intense, don't you think, Peter? Yeah, I think so too, man. We should lighten the load here a little bit. Yeah, I think so too. Well, what are we going to do? Can't you just see it? That's just what you and I do. Man, that was intense, man. I'm not sure I really like what he had to say. You know, can't you see Jesus just walking and just going, oy vey. You get it? Get it? Yeah. So he's walking along, they're going out of the city, going back up the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley, back up the top because he's going to hang out in Bethany. That's where he's headed, to the city of Bethany. And all of a sudden the apostles go, well, listen, man, let's talk about the temple. I mean, whew, let's lighten the mood here. So they said to Jesus, and there's four of them, by the way, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they all looked at him and they said, Lord, man, check out that temple. Isn't that thing awesome? And then we know what happens, right? Jesus said, let me tell you something. Going to come a period very shortly this thing isn't even going to remain standing. It's going to be completely broken down. Not even a single stone is going to be left on one another. We know that that's true because we live in a day 2,000 years later where his words are still being fulfilled. There still isn't one stone left upon another there to this day because of this thing. Well, this freaks them out. Wait a minute, you're the Messiah. You're supposed to come back and set up your kingdom. We get the whole thing dying for sin, and then you're going to come back and establish your kingdom. Okay, we know that. So what do you mean the temple's going to be destroyed? How are you going to come back and rule as Messiah from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem if the temple is destroyed? This is what's happening. This is what their brains are trying to register. And so they ask three questions. First, when will these things be? Wait a minute, when's this going to happen? Second, what's going to be the sign of your coming? And the third question, what will be the sign, is implied, of the end of the age. There's three different things they want to know. When is the stuff you just described going to happen? And how can that be? When is it then that you're going to return if there's no temple? How's that going to happen? And if you can't, there's no temple and you can't return, then how is the age going to end? Because remember, they believed, as Jesus believed, that right now we're in the current age. And that age will end badly at the end of the tribulation period. But that will begin a new age called the kingdom age. Isn't it funny how people on TV and stuff, they're always talking about the apocalypse and all this stuff. And we have programs what the earth is supposed to be like when man is not around. And of course, they're always using the Bible. You ever notice that? To talk about the apocalypse, the world apocalypse, and how bad things are going to be and how life is just going to see. How come they never point out the scriptures that say, no, that's not what's going to happen at all. Jesus is going to come out. And he's going to clean this place. And then he's going to establish a kingdom which will never fall. They never point that out. So don't get this idea that God's going to destroy all life as we know it. And just the birds are flying. You know, pigs running around calling for Marie. No. I got to get that in as often as I can. I just love that. It irritates her to no end. But I love it. God is doing this because of people. He came here to redeem them. And so what he's going to let man do was what man has always wanted to do, run things without him. When the man does that, man destroys himself. And then the Lord will come back and will establish his kingdom, and his kingdom will have no end. So get this out of your idea that the people putting this stuff on. It's always funny how they'll pick, remember what we said earlier, picking and choosing? They'll pick the verses out of the scripture that talk about complete and utter destruction. But never talk about the verses that immediately follow that say God is going to reestablish things in a beauty that we can't even begin to comprehend. Okay, so that's the three questions. So Jesus answered and said to them, all these things must come to pass. These are the things that are going to happen. I think we touched on these last week, the destruction of the temple by the nations, the displacement of the Jews to the nations, the disgust at and hatred of the Jews among the nations. Oh, you think he was right? Find one single nation, including our own, that doesn't have hatred and venom escaping their lips over the people of Israel. Jesus knew what he was talking about, okay? And then, of course, the destiny of the Jews, part one. They're going to be regathered out of the nations. Well, that did happen. They're going to rebuild their temple. That hasn't happened yet. They're going to repent as a nation. That neither hasn't happened yet. And then their Messiah is going to return. That hasn't happened yet either, okay? Now, here it is. Here we go. We're back into this. After the questions. And Jesus answered. That's he's answering their questions. And Jesus answered, and he said to them, take heed. I would say, pay attention. Listen up. Don't miss this. You get the idea. Take heed, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. Notice, but the end is not yet. These are natural things that are going to happen to a world that rejects the love and the sacrifice of God. These are logical things to happen. And it's precisely what we've seen since that day. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes at various places. Now this last thing, those things just named, are the beginning of sorrows. More about that later. So these are the general events. Now notice we're through verse 8 and also the Luke passage that we talked about. It all started there on Acts chapter 2. So these things, all of us, starting from the day of Pentecost, that 50 days after the resurrection when Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles, And they did their work. That's why we're sitting here in Mesquite today. 2,000 years later, it all started there. And Jesus has now just lined up what is happening. Now notice in verses 4 to 6 from Matthew chapter 4. Notice I broke this down in my own words. That's why it's black. I don't want it to sound like this is scripture. Jesus had said, take heed. What was he saying to take heed about? Religious deception. That's what he's talking about. Many will come in my name, claiming that I am he. Now we've all heard and seen, and we're going to be taking a brief look at these guys, people that claim to be the Messiah. There have been almost 200 of them since Jesus uttered these words. Let me give you two that you might be familiar with. Jim Jones, David Koresh. Those people, folks, claimed to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They weren't playing games. They really thought they were, and obviously lots of people believed them. You know there are still people waiting for Koresh to come back, right? Because he was the Christ. Just like Jesus came back in the scripture, he's got to come back, and they're still waiting. There are still followers of Manson who also made a claim. There's still followers waiting for him to get out of prison so he can establish his kingdom. Oh yeah, this is nothing new. And it shouldn't surprise us. We're reading what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, folks. Holy cow, I'm running myself out of time again. Verse 5, there's going to be false messiahs, but there's which is the same as that's the Hebrew, also false Christ. Notice what Jesus said, don't follow them. By the thousands, people have followed these. When I ministered my first pastorate in Amargosa, Nevada, we had a young man in a family that was there that had become Christians with the daughter, and they loved the Lord. And then this guy came through, and I don't remember this dude's name. I was so irritated. Even the other day when I was studying for this, I didn't want to look it up because the guy just irritates me. But he came through that area. Can't think of his name. Some of you might know who he is. But anyway, he started a ministry called the Bride of Christ. And he took the sister, and she's now up, and still to this day, in Oregon, Idaho, wherever it was that they were at, or maybe northern Washington, and established this cult thing. Another claim. Well, that's just for other people. That doesn't affect us, really. I know people that it affected, and they're just torn apart, and they have tried and tried and tried to get her out of this cult. And she called. Jesus said, don't follow them. How are you going to avoid? How are you going to know? This, whatever you do, don't follow these. I don't care what role or position he holds. If he is not teaching this, get the crud away from him. It's as simple as that. Don't let him mix his opinions with this, because they're just that, opinions. Well, it's your interpretation, bro. No, what you're really saying is that's your opinion. I'm not interested in your interpretation. It says what it means, and it means what it says. So get over it. Simple as that. I can tell you I'm not overly popular in places because of those statements. But anyways, but then in verse 6, he said you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He's speaking of regional conflicts, things that are going to happen. Who's he talking to? Jews. What's he talking about? The temple. What city is he talking about? Jerusalem. This is not the church. There was no church when he made these comments. There's going to be regional conflicts. Was he right? Are you kidding me? Ever since the Jews were in there, they've been trying to get him out of there. And they thought they had succeeded for quite some time. Turned out they were wrong. But those are the regional. There's regional conflicts, regional wars. Jesus said, don't fear them. Don't follow the yo-yo deceivers, and don't fear the garbage that's going to happen around you. It's going to happen. Now notice, these things, all that list, these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Remember, he's answered their question. When is this going to happen? Well, these are the things that are going to happen, but that's not the end, because the other question they'd ask, the end of the age. So he's breaking them in on this stuff. Oh, and then this just gets crazy. Okay, notice that between verse 6 and 7, there's a then. Remember the when question? When. That is the concept of time. So Jesus does what he always does. He explains it just like they had asked it. So these are the things that are happening, but this is not the end. So don't read these things as being the end. But then something is going to happen, which is going to, as we saw earlier, begin the sorrows, which we'll talk about here in a second. Dang it. Well, what is going to follow? What's the next thing? Nation will rise against nation. So we've moved from regional conflicts and wars to a global conflict. Because the words that Jesus actually used were ethnos against ethnos, ethnic group against ethnic group. In other words, global. Not regional, but global in its perspective. Now, and if you ain't paying attention, things have changed dramatically since the 40s. Okay? But then he made another statement, kingdom against kingdom. This is religious war. Now, I'm telling you, other people would disagree with me on that, so I'm giving you Rick's, what I see, what he's saying here. Something happened in 1979 with the Islamic Revolution. You now have one kingdom represented by a religion who's in absolute hostility and opposition to other two other kingdoms, both ruled by God. One Judaism, the other Christianity. You have a kingdom conflict now. Now, it's global, but that's what's happened. The kingdom of Allah, or the kingdom of God, and they are not the same. Okay? We'll get into that more later. Well, what's going to be more signs? Well, there's going to be increasing famines. Now, increasing, the word that's used there means that there's going to be, they're going to increase in their rapidity, but also in their intensity. Now, for you ladies that have done the thing that none of us men would do, gave birth, that's what's happening. But there's also going to be, there's going to be increasing or rapidly in intensity of famines, but there's going to also be biological outbreaks. The scriptures, some of your translations call them plagues, okay? But you get the idea. And then there's going to be an increase in earthquakes. Mark adds troubles to this, which literally mean, you know, things are going to get really difficult. And Luke adds fearful sights in heaven. Now, notice what Jesus says next. All these, that list, okay, are the beginning of sorrows. They're the beginning of sorrows, okay? That word sorrows is travail, and it's speaking of pregnancy. Now, for the woman, when it's finally that time and that first real pain, not the Braxton Hicks, but the real pain hits and all of a sudden reality sets in, it's like, this is going to not be pleasant for the next, for some of you days, you know, thankfully some just hours, but you know immediately you're a mother, okay? We get gas, it's no big deal, we release it and it's over. But you guys, you get these pains and it just increases. Thank God where he's in the back with the ice cream. Because I can assure you I would have got a look out of that. But anyways, but this is what's happening. These are the beginnings of the birth pains. And what happens with birth pains? They increase in rapidity and in intensity. It gets worse and worse and worse and quicker and quicker and quicker to, well, I remember just going, oh, they're a minute apart, oh my gosh. When our first son was born, after that, it's like, yeah, okay, they're a minute apart, we got time. Besides that, the game's on, right? But anyway, that's what he's talking about here. This list, these things, because the others were the things preceding, these things, these national and religious, or this global and national stuff, has changed this. Now, I'm going to have to stop here. I had lots more to go. But anybody guess when this happened? Oh, I already put it up there. Dang it, I clicked one time too many. This started in 1914. Well, you can't be that accurate. Yes, I can. We can look at world history based on Daniel and tell exactly what happened in history. Why can't we do it with what Jesus taught? Of course we can. When did the global war start? World War I, 1914. It was no longer regional. It was global. That's why it's called World War. And we all know that World War II was just an extension of it. Right? And then you had World War II. Now notice what's happened with both of those wars. World War I led to the Jews coming back into the land even before the Holocaust, because it gave rise to what we called, or what they called, which we know from history, as Zionism. that now there was a need for the Jews to have their homeland. Well, that started way before 1948. World War I is what God used to initiate that. And the people started to trickle back into Jerusalem over all of those years. Now, some still stayed in Europe, and they paid the consequences during Hitler's rule. And the Second World War led to Israel becoming a nation, 1948. So these things are happening. Jesus said it's going to increase. Now, again, in case you're not paying attention, what has happened since those two wars? Things have gotten so much better. Really? What planet do you live on, man? It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten far worse, far worse. And we ain't seen nothing yet. These, Jesus said, are the beginning of sorrows. Now he's going to move through this and it's going to just be, geez, this is like, Then he's going to say, it's okay because I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to set up my kingdom. And it's never going to fail again. That, folks, is where our hope lies. In the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will come to this earth. And we know that when he returns, that people on the earth are going to shake their fist at him. And we already said this a couple weeks ago. They're actually going to get all of the nations at that time together and meet him in a particular valley that's called Megiddo, thinking they can stop his setting up his kingdom. What kind of drugs are these people on? First of all, you're arriving with your tanks and your battalions and your myriads of weapons and stuff, and he's coming out of the sky. And what, so you're going to stop this? Really? Do you really think this? But they will. The scripture records for us. It will happen. We'll just take a standard united front. And we'll just not allow him to stand back on there. Think it's never been done? And I'll close with this. Look at a picture of Jerusalem, looking out from across the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley up into that eastern gate that's blocked. You see it blocked today. That picture out there, right there. When you look over there and you see the Dome of the Rock in the background, you see all those stones in front of that, right? Those are Islamic grave sites. And the reason that during the days of Saladin and Suleiman the Magnificent and all of that, the reason that they put those graves there is because they knew that the Jews and the Christians believed that Jesus was coming back. Not to just get his people in the clouds, but coming back to this earth where his feet are going to touch. And the scripture says, the Jewish scripture, the Christian scripture says that he's going to enter Jerusalem at that gate. Well, we'll just stop him then. We're going to block the entrance so they break it up. Then he can't get in. They said, can he get in through here? I don't know, man. It's pretty solid to me. Well, just to be safe, let's bury our dead on the hillside because it's hallowed ground where the dead are buried. And surely he won't walk on that hallowed ground to even get to the gate just in case your mortar didn't work. Yeah. They really believe this. They really believe that when the Christian Jesus comes back, the Christian Jesus comes back, that he's a false prophet. You know that, right? He's their Antichrist. And so we've said this, so we're going to stop him. That's what the world believes, folks. It's just the beginning of sorrows, Jesus said. It's just started. It's not getting better. It's going to get worse because labor pains don't go away until the event takes place. Amen? But there is hope because our God is in control of all of this. He told us 2,000 years ago, and we can see precisely what has happened throughout recorded history. Okay? It is staggering, absolutely staggering, how this is lining up exactly as Jesus said that it would. Shouldn't surprise us, but still pretty staggering. So the question then for us today, where's your hope? What's it in? Is it in stuff that just goes today and blows away tomorrow? Because everything in this life is going to turn to dust, including you. It will all eventually fade and it will blow away. Because there isn't anything on this side of that world that is eternal. It's all temporal until Jesus comes back and sets things in order. So you have to ask yourself, where is my hope? Well, that lunatic up there teaching at church in Mesquite on Sunday morning, he was saying all this wacky stuff. But I know what's going to happen. The Spirit's going to say to you, yeah, but that wacky guy was using the Scripture, and it pretty much looks like the Scripture is pretty accurate based on the news. In all of these end times events, there is hope, there is comfort, there is peace, but it's only found in the Prince of Peace and the soon and coming King. You don't have to be a part of that kingdom if you choose not to. He will never force you. But he sure would like for you to. I came to seek and to save, Jesus said, that which was lost. And to give my life a ransom for many. Why? Because he knew that not all would receive it. To give his life a ransom for many is where we started redemption. He will set you free if you would just allow him to do it. The suffering in this life, I don't care whether it's physical, mental, whatever it is all due to the fact that man has said throughout his history, we're not interested in what you have to offer. And continues to do so today. So those are the questions I hope you wrestle with for the rest of the day. Have a nice afternoon. All right? So you can start wrestling with that in a few minutes because we're going to go get ice cream. So when you see that red ice cream, think of tribute. No, I'm just kidding. They're not red, strawberry, whatever. Anyways, all right. So let's pray. Father, thank you.